opportunity to gather again and worship this Sunday, and especially with how things are going right now with numbers-wise and the coronavirus, it's something I don't ever want to take for granted, especially in light of the last few months of not being able to get together. So Lord willing, and the numbers don't continue to rise, we will continue meeting until they tell us we can't meet again, and hopefully that is not forthcoming. But so good to have the chance to be socially distanced in the sanctuary and to enjoy this time singing God's praises together. Hopefully you all received the prayer sheet this week. We actually thought we got it out on Friday, and I guess we had it all ready to get out, and somebody, one of us, forgot to press send. So it showed up yesterday, thankfully. We got a text from somebody, "Hey, did the prayer sheet go out?" And it's like, yeah. Checking our own email, no. Okay, so it is out there now. If you didn't get it on Friday, it's because it didn't come out on Friday. It came out on Saturday. But take some time and check out some of the things that are going on in our church family, our community, and prayer requests from even larger circles than that. If you are not on that email list and would like to be, Julia, give him a wave. Just see Julia after the service. She can get your email and get you on that list. Or if you would like to have a hard copy mailed to your home, we can arrange that as well. And thank you all, too, for continuing to support the needs of the ministry of the church here through this time. That beautiful little offering box in the back, you guys have been very faithful with that and with your giving online. So I just can't express our gratitude enough for how you have continued to support the church as we've been through this difficult time. I know everybody has been struggling, and by God's grace and everyone pulling together, we continue to have this ability to keep the doors open and to meet and to give God the glory he deserves. We're going to look into his word together, and I just figure it's time again. It's fitting for us to pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into his word. So let's pray once more. God, again, we do thank you for your word now. We thank you that you have provided it for us, preserved it for us, that in our hands here right now, easily accessible, we have what you desire for us to know, what you desire for us to learn from, what you desire for us to apply to our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be active in each of your people this morning. Help us, God, to rightly understand and apply the things you have for us. And God, may we live changed lives as a result. And again, we ask that that would be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2020, we're about the halfway point, and already, got to say, 2020 is going down as a very notable year, right? I mean, we've had more 2020 in the first 6 months of the year than I think we anticipated having during the entire year. We have seen so many life or world-changing events in these last 6 months that I just don't know what else to compare it to. I mean, think back. This year, okay, we almost don't remember that the big news in February of this year was that like half of Australia had burned down. Oh, yeah, that was this year, you know? Yeah, Australia was on fire. Millions of animals died. You know, one of the largest brush fires they have ever seen in the history of their country. And it was only a few weeks later that all of a sudden all this starts hitting with the coronavirus and the lockdowns and all of these changes that swept our communities and our world and continues to kind of constrain our daily activities. And after that, there was the death of George Floyd and the protests, which again spread around the world. And as you look back, it's just, man, one thing after another just keeps happening. And, you know, I don't know. What will go down as the defining event of 2020? I hope it's one of those three. You know, I hope we don't look back in 3 months and go, oh, yeah, the coronavirus. Wow, that was good times, wasn't it? You know, I mean, I just hope there's nothing else coming down the pipe here. All of these events have been defining in so many different ways, and it's only been 6 months. You know, we've got another 6 months to go. One is almost afraid to ask, well, how much worse can it get, right? That's one of those things, just don't say that. When I was in emergency services, there were a couple of words you never spoke out loud when you were on shift. It started with Q, or it started with, start with Q, you know. Boy, it's really quiet shift, you know. No, don't say it's quiet. We're going to be up all night now, you know. Or, wow, it's really slow today. Oh, Proby, you are in so much trouble. You would get it, you know, somebody come out for a ride along and nothing would happen. They'd ride along with you for 12 hours. Nothing. You get one call. And they say, wow, that was slow. I'm going home. And you're like, ugh, I'm going to be up all night, you know? And it happens. So what is going to be the defining thing of 2020? How much worse can it get? All of these events and so much more that has gone on in our lives individually, all of this stuff being compressed, especially in these last few months here, it takes an emotional toll on every one of us. It runs us down. It wears us out. You have so many different things that people are wrestling with right now. There's still so much fear about all sorts of things. There's confusion. There's anger. There's a certain sense of hopelessness, I think, even, that is prevailing because we don't see the end. There isn't a light yet at the end of the tunnel. And we all keep wondering, is it ever going to get back to normal, or is everything going to change and keep changing? But I think one other feeling that a lot of people are experiencing right now is the feeling of being alone, which is odd to say because, you know, here we are in a room full of people, right? We live in communities of thousands and hundreds of thousands, and yet you can feel alone even when you're surrounded by people. COVID-19 has had a very isolating effect on us. We have all seen our normal routines completely disrupted. So many of us are home almost constantly now, working from home or even not working when we would rather be. Our circle has just shrunk. It's just our homes now. It's just our immediate family that live with us, if we have family living with us, or it's just us. And we can find ourselves feeling lost and adrift. To feel alone like that. And again, it's not even just because there's no people around. We can feel alone in our marriages. We can feel alone because, you know, emotionally, our spouse just isn't there for us. Or maybe they are. Maybe he or she says, I love you, but they're certainly not involved. They're not helping out with things going on at home. And so you can feel very alone in your family. You can feel alone at work or at school, feeling like you're the only one who's going through whatever it is you're struggling through. Or maybe as a Christian, you feel like, wow, I am the only one who believes in Christ in my entire work circle. There is nobody else who believes what I believe, and I feel very alone. It's not a new feeling. It's not unique to our present circumstances. Many people have felt alone throughout history, even when surrounded by others. But it can be a fearful thing to feel alone, like there's no one else there to support us. And yeah, there's times when we need to get away from it all, right? There's times where it's like, hey, man, alone time sounds really good right now. I just need to get alone for a while. And that's okay. There are times when we need that. We need to unplug. We need to just kind of push back from everything and allow the dust to settle on, you know, that stress level to come down and just be quiet for a while. And that can be good and that can be healthy. But to truly feel alone can be scary. And we're jumping back into our study in John's gospel this morning. We've been out of John for about a month, and I wanted to bring us back into that this morning. And just to kind of set the scene for us here, we're about two-thirds of the way through the gospel of John, and at this point, the pace of John's writing has slowed way down. He is going to spend several chapters here talking about Jesus' final 24 hours with his disciples. And the point at which we're at right now is now just hours away from Jesus being arrested and ultimately tried and crucified. He's with his disciples. They have been having what would end up being their last supper together, their last meal together. Jesus has gotten up from the meal at one point earlier, gone around the table and washed all of their feet, including Judas, who would betray him. He has acknowledged that Judas would be the one who would betray him, although most of the other guys around the table really didn't get it at the time. Judas has now left to go out and betray Jesus to the religious authorities. And several times leading up to the text that we're in this morning, Jesus has already told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. that ultimately he would lay down his life and that it was right on the cusp of happening. They're coming to understand at this point, because of his endless repetition, that he is going to be leaving them very soon. And at the very least, they are concerned. Jesus has really been the center of these guys' world for over 3 years now. They have walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, slept with him. They've been constant companions for over 3 years. He has been their teacher, their leader, their friend. And now he's going away. And they just don't know what to do. What does the Jesus Club look like when Jesus isn't there anymore? What will it look like to be alone? Who will guide them? Show them what to do. Tell them what to do. Sometimes I think we can struggle with that same sense of fear in being alone. We've never had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face the way his disciples did. No one in the last almost 2,000 years has had the privilege of actually sitting down to a meal across the table from Jesus, hearing him speak in the present physical realm, feeling his physical touch. So how do we, right here in Santa Maria, 2,000 some years later, how do we follow Jesus when he's not here the way he was with his disciples for those 3 years? I think we have the same question the disciples were faced with. How are we going to do this when he's not here? How do we maintain a faith in a God that we can't see and that the world around us tells us doesn't even exist? How do we do that? This morning we're going to see Jesus help us to realize that we're not alone. You are not alone. Never alone. Open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to John's Gospel, and chapter 14 is where I'd like us to be this morning. John 14 and verse 15, kind of right in the middle of the chapter. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in your New Testament there, probably about two-thirds of your way through the Bible, two-thirds of the way through the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 15. And as we come into our passage, there's three things that Jesus gives his disciples to address their concern that they're going to be alone. And I think these same three things are just as applicable to us today and helpful to us today as they were to these men almost 2,000 years ago. First, he gives them something to do while he's gone. He's going away, but that doesn't mean that you can't be doing stuff. He then tells them that actually, you're not really going to be alone while I'm gone. And then ultimately he reminds them that he won't be gone forever. He's coming back. That's good news right there. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Yeah. So these same ideas, I think they can help us with our fear that sometimes we just feel alone. I don't know if you've had the experience of praying and feeling like, I don't think my prayer's making it past the ceiling. I don't even know if God hears. I can't feel God right now, and I feel alone. I feel like he has abandoned me. He doesn't. We have an activity, we have a companion, and we have a promise in these verses here. Jesus loops those together several times in our text, and I want you to watch for them. I'm just going to go ahead and read our whole text, and then we'll kind of kick back into it. So John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So one of the very first things that Jesus does here is to help us understand, what do we do while Christ is gone? What activity has he left for us to do while he is gone? We are to pursue obedience. Look to live according to God's commands. Now, let me put verse 15 back up on the screen here for us here, because that's where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let's be honest, okay? If anyone other than Jesus in the Gospel of John here started off something saying to us, if you love me, we would be, whoa. Don't start with if you love me, because that just raises all kinds of red flags for us, doesn't it? Your friend comes up, your spouse comes up. If you really love me, you know, whoa, okay, I'm about to be manipulated here. If you loved me, you would do this, or you would do that, or you would have done this or that. And I know that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not trying to set us up. If you really loved me, that's not it. But we can read it that way. And so we need to kind of get a hold of what is he about to say here, because otherwise we're rightly suspicious of what's coming next. So assuming that Jesus isn't trying to manipulate us here, what's he doing? Well, he's showing us that there's some kind of a link between our love and our obedience. Somehow those things go together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not meant to be some sort of test. You know, that would have been harsh. The guys are already kind of freaking out that he's about to leave. They're not sure what's going to happen. Is that the right time for Jesus to be, you know, dropping the pop quiz on them? I don't think so. He's not trying to test them. I think he's trying to encourage his disciples with this phrase. Not just his disciples, really everyone who follows him. The way John records this, Jesus is essentially saying, if, as is absolutely surely the case, you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not if you love me, then you'll do this. It's if, as you do, because you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, he's not testing them. He's trying to encourage and comfort them. These guys were worried about what would happen when Jesus was gone. How are we going to make it through all of this? And here he's telling them, here's how you're going to make it through. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep living the way you have been living with me these past 3 years. Keep obeying the things that I've taught you. Keep doing the things that I've told you to do. The things that I said, this is the way you should live, and these are the things you should do when we were together, just keep doing that. As they would keep doing those things that Jesus taught them to do when he was with them, they would maintain a greater sense of their connection to him. Those actions would help to really cement and firm up their love for him. It would make it tangible. It would make it real. Look, I know I love Jesus. You know why? Because I'm doing the things that he asked me to do. And I'm doing it because I love him. Because I love him so very much, even when he's not here. So Jesus tries to comfort his disciples. He tells them that while he's gone, their relationship with him, because that's what love is, right? Love is a relationship. It's not just an emotion. It's a choice. God chooses to love us even when we're at our most unlovable. God loves us. We have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. That while he's gone, their relationship with him will continue. As they keep doing the things that he taught them to do, they would experience that. Jesus says something similar to verse 15 here. A couple of verses down, look down to verses 21 and 23. You kind of get the exact same thing there. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. And skip down another couple of verses, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So, again, Jesus is not trying to challenge or test his disciples so much as he is trying to comfort them and encourage them, saying that their obedience, it's grounded in love. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. If you're striving to obey me, that has to be motivated by your love for me. So if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That maintains their connection with him. So what does it mean for us then? Here we are again, a couple thousand years later. Well, I think one of the things it means is that we should realize that here we are 2,000 years later, but we're not alone either. Any more than the disciples were absolutely alone after Jesus departed, we're not alone. And one of the ways we figure that out is by doing what Jesus commands us to do, doing as Jesus did. I think it's really hard for us to read a verse like this, because where do we go when we say, well, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments? Immediately we go to that, okay, well, if I'm not obeying his commandments perfectly, then obviously it means I'm not loving him right. And we immediately go to that place of guilt, right? We go to guilt, we go to shame. It's always more that I could be doing. I'm just not doing good enough, and we never feel like we're doing good enough. And the thing is, that's not the point. We read a verse like that and we think, oh, now I have to figure out how to prove my love for God. I've got to try and show it in everything I do, and the guilt and the shame, that's the culture we live in. And so we read it sometimes through that lens. But Jesus isn't trying to make us feel guilty here. He's giving us an activity. This is what we do while he's gone. And he's not really gone, as we'll see, but this is what we do. Obey. Live your life the way he calls you to live it. Obeying Jesus is just one of those ways that our love becomes tangible. That's one of the ways that we show it, that we demonstrate it. And it really, it shows more than just our love. You know what it does? It shows signs of Jesus everywhere. Because as we love and obey the Lord, people get a glimpse of Christ, of his life in our lives. When we obey Jesus, we're connected to him. He is alive. He is present. He is real through our actions. When we love others the way God loves others, when we are honest, even when it is hard to be honest, even when it is inconvenient to be honest, when we live lives of integrity and humility and generosity, we show Christ to the world. And we show how much we love him because we are striving to live in obedience to his calling on our lives. We show Jesus is present in us when we do those things. I'm not talking about just dry, dusty, legalistic obedience. Like, well, the church doors are open, I better show up, you know. Sit through the service because, well, that's what a good Christian does, you know. And that's not the kind of obedience I'm talking about. I'm talking about real love, real, I just want to live in line with what God calls me to do, with Jesus' will for my life, because one, I know from God's word and from experience that is the best way my life is going to work out, is if I do it his way. But two, I want to do it because I love him, because I am so grateful for the love that he has shown me, because I am so thankful for the forgiveness and the salvation that he's offered me. I want to honor him. I want to show him I love him by doing everything I can to please him. That's the kind of obedience I'm talking about. That's the activity that Jesus gives us. But that's not all he gives us through his disciples or to his disciples as well here. He also tells us that we have someone who's with us while Christ is gone. We have a companion. Take a look at verses 16 and 17. He says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Second thing that Jesus does is he tells his disciples about the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, a helper that the Father is going to send to be with them after Jesus is gone. Now, there's a Greek word that Jesus used here, or John records on the lips of Jesus, a Greek word that he uses to describe the Holy Spirit, and that's what's translated helper in verse 16. I'm going to give you our English translation of the Greek word is paraclete. Paraclete, not like a pair of track shoes, paraclete, but that's, you know, kind of the idea. That's about what it sounds like, a pair of cleats. No, it's a paraclete. Literally, it means one who comes alongside someone else, usually with an eye towards helping that person in some sort of way. There's a lot of English words that are used to translate that Greek word, and as you take them kind of individually, they're insufficient. As you take them all together, you get a little bit more of a sense of the breadth of that Greek word paraclete. So it does mean helper, one who comes alongside to help. It means advocate, kind of in a legal sense of having that court advocate that comes alongside you to defend you in a courtroom and to speak on your behalf and to try and help you in that kind of a setting. It has the sense of a counselor, someone who comes alongside to offer wisdom and direction and godly counsel. It has the sense of someone who's a mediator, who comes alongside to help you work out things between you and another person with whom you have conflict. It has the sense of somebody who is an intercessor, who is praying and interceding for you. All of those words are translations of the notion that is contained in that Greek word paraclete. Someone who comes alongside another person in some way to be of help to them. So in light of the fact that Jesus is leaving, he's sending another helper. And that word another means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. Basically, he's like, look, I'm sending another helper just like myself. The same way that I have been a help to you, I'm sending another one to be a help to you. Actually, in his epistle in 1 John, John uses that same word advocate, paraclete. He uses it to describe Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. So Jesus is saying here, look, I'm sending another one just like myself who is going to be with you forever. Keep you company while I'm gone. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. And that's another one of those fancy theological words that we use that is probably easier to define by what it's not than what it is. Say that God is one God and yet three persons that are all equally God but still one God. There's nothing else in our frame of reference, nothing else in our world that is exactly like that. And so we have a hard time describing it. But just so that we understand, the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an impersonal force. It's not just God's will or something, a separate member, a person of that Trinity. He is fully God, just like the Father is, just like the Son is. And he is with every single person who has put their faith in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Verse 20 and 23 confirm that connection between the members of the Trinity as well as God's presence in the lives of his followers. Look at those two verses with me again. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then again with verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And here you go, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, our dwelling. We will come to reside with him. I think sometimes as Christians, we can have a harder time thinking about and talking about God's Holy Spirit than we do about God the Father or God the Holy or God the Son. We have a little harder time with God the Holy Spirit. We understand, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we put our faith in Christ and that he changes us. And sometimes that's really hard to understand, you know, gives us a new heart. So what he's like, you know, the magician on the stage with the magic wand and, you know, boop, got a new heart. You know, I mean, how do we understand the Holy Spirit? He can seem somehow more abstract than the Father or the Son. So let's see what we can do to help with that. Pause for a moment and just think about the people that you spend time with, okay? People in your life, just normal people you spend time with, maybe your spouse or your friends or your kids or your parents or your siblings, whoever it is, people that you have a close connection with, that you spend time with, those people are present with you at various points throughout your day or your life in very tangible ways. They are with you, and when they are with you, they affect you. Our connections with other people, they affect us in a lot of different ways. Who we are with oftentimes changes our behavior, just a little bit, not a lot maybe. But if you're married, okay, think of how your life is different than what it was because of the person you married. Who you married changed something of who you were, because as you are around that other person, you grow together, and your life impacts theirs, and their life impacts yours, and you change as a result of having that close relationship with that person. How is your life different because of where you have worked? You may have held a number of different jobs in your life. How has your life changed as a result of working in those different settings with those different people? We behave differently around different people. I would say probably for most of us, I'll speak for myself, when I'm at home, I'm probably at my most relaxed with my family. They know me inside and out, warts and all my shortcomings, they've got them all. You can ask them for a list, it's long. But I'm at my most relaxed because they know me and they love me and they accept me. And our families hopefully are like that, and hopefully we have a couple of really close friends that, yep, I can tell him anything. And it's okay. I know he loves me, and he wants the best for me too. I can be myself. But when I'm around other people, especially people I don't know as well, well, I'm not going to hang my dirty laundry out when I'm first meeting somebody. I'm going to be a little more reserved when I'm getting to know somebody. I'll be not that I'm a different person, but I will behave a little differently when I'm in the presence of someone I don't know as well. I behave differently around adults than I do when I'm with kids because it's appropriate to the situation. So here, what if we just simply seized on that idea of the Holy Spirit being with us? Okay? God is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is your constant companion, Christian. So does that mean that I'm a different person when the Holy Spirit is with me? Does that change my behavior? Absolutely. It should. I should behave differently knowing that God himself, God's Holy Spirit, is with me, in me, with me, wherever I go. That should affect how I live my life. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit is kind of hovering over our shoulder, just waiting for us to say or do something wrong. Say, no, don't do that. You know, it's not like having your parents chaperone the school dance or something like that. You know, it's not one of those kind of things. That's not what the Holy Spirit is at all. He's a friend. He's a companion, a helper, an advocate, one who's there to come alongside us and help us. We like having him there. We want him to be there because being around him makes us different. He's like that friend who brings out the very best in you. And when you're with that friend, man, you know, you are just living your best life because you want to just be your best around that person. When the Holy Spirit helps you make decisions, your decisions will be different than if you just make them on your own. Who you kind of partner yourselves with, the people you are in the presence of, they change your path. And that's what God's Holy Spirit does for us. It's what happened with the disciples. Living with Jesus changed their lives. They were with him constantly for those 3+ years. So as Jesus prepares to leave, what he does is he promises them, I'm going to leave you another just like myself who's going to be with you forever so that you are never alone. And he will help you to live the life that you've been learning to live with me right here with you. He brings someone who will keep them company the way Jesus himself did. You ever met somebody who reminds you of a dear friend of yours or something? It could be any number of things. You know, maybe it's a phrase that they use and you think, oh, yeah, I have a friend who, same phrase, man, that is his phrase, you know. Or maybe it's their accent or the certain way that they talk or their mannerisms or something. But they remind you of someone, okay? That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit reminds us of Jesus. The Spirit has all of those same things going on for him that Jesus, the Son, has going on for him. And he reminds us that Jesus is here. So Jesus says, look, you don't have to feel alone because you never are alone. Holy Spirit is always with us. And I'd encourage you to hang on to that. Spend some time with that this week. Make that kind of your habit to reflect on and remember that God's Holy Spirit is with you always. So that means when you are driving the car, the Holy Spirit is with you in the car. Dropping your kids off at school, the Holy Spirit is with you as you are dropping off your kids at school. When you are sitting in your office or sitting at home, the Holy Spirit is right there with you in whatever you're doing. When you are lying in bed about to fall asleep, God's Holy Spirit is right there with you. God is always with you. Even though Christ is not physically present with us the way he was with his disciples during those years of their ministry together, he is always with us as his followers, as his children, and we are never alone. Now, that may be something that is a great comfort to us at times, and I hope that it is. It should be. It may be a reminder at times, yep, God's with me. And it may even be a challenge at times, especially in those times when we're not walking the path that God has called us to be reminded that God is right here with me as I'm making this terrible decision. But friends, thank God that he never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. It just doesn't happen. You are never alone. God promises, Jesus promises, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. No ifs, no ands, no buts. So Jesus first offers us an activity, tells us what to do while we're gone. Love and obey, simply. And then he offers us a companion to help us maintain that relationship while he's gone. And the final thing he offers is a promise. He promises that he's not going to be gone forever. Look at verse 18 again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Right from the lips of Jesus, I will come to you. And there's a handful of different times, just in chapter 14 here, where Jesus says that he will come back. And there's a few different things in view as he says that. At the very beginning of the chapter, and it's been a month or more since we looked at it, but let me put it up on the screen for you. The first 3 verses of the chapter, Jesus spoke of returning one day to take his followers to be with him forever. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Here you go. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. He's coming back for us to take us to be home with him forever. In our text here in verses 19 and 20, Jesus alludes to the fact that his disciples would see him again after his upcoming death and resurrection. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. And they wouldn't. It was going to be about, you know, just a 24-hour or so period. He was going to be arrested, tried, crucified, and buried. People weren't going to be seeing him anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And in fact, 3 days later, he did live. He was raised to life again, and the disciples did see him. He said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus would appear to his disciples several times over the 40 days that followed his resurrection. And he did that to encourage them and to confirm for them his power over death and over sin. And the fact that he was alive, he said, that should indicate to you guys that you too will experience life after death as I have promised you. And that goes right into and through the disciples and through the ages to we who believe in him as well. Just as Jesus has shown himself to be in the Father, so his disciples were living in him and he in them. And then finally, as Jesus is talking about sending another helper, of sending the Holy Spirit to be with them, in verse 23 he says that God, and from the context here of all of it, Holy Spirit, Father, and Son, will be in them forever. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That took place immediately after his resurrection. Eventually, we'll get to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples as they're all gathered together in a locked room. He appears to them, and he gives them the Holy Spirit. And then just a short time later, after Jesus ascended back to heaven on the day of Pentecost, as Peter and the rest of the apostles are preaching, so many people come to faith, and the Holy Spirit was given out to all who had put their faith in Christ, according to the first chapter of the book of Acts. So here in our text, Jesus seeks to encourage his friends. He wants them to know that his upcoming death will not be his last goodbye. Nor would it be his last goodbye when a few weeks later he would ascend back into heaven. What Jesus was teaching his disciples is that when he leaves, he's not leaving for good. Jesus is not present physically right now in the world, but he is not gone for good. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you. And for me, and for all who have put their faith in him for salvation. You know, there's so much going on in the world right now with just 2020 in general. There's so much going on, so much we're trying to figure out. How do we handle this? And we can feel so isolated and alone and just wondering, what should we do? And I think at times like this, it's even easy for us as Christians to forget that our lives aren't just about our time here on this earth. Mathematically, our time on this earth is a very small percentage of the life that we will have, considering eternity is a long time going forward. Life is about more than what's going on right now. Life is about more than disasters and pandemics and protests. Life is about more than the individual problems in your family or at work. Life is about more than your finances or the things you do for fun. Life is about more than all of the stuff that we find ourselves kind of dealing with day to day right now. And we can find ourselves stuck on those first two points that Jesus makes in our text. Well, figuring out, what do I need to do while he's not here? Well, I need to love and obey, and we can camp on that one. And then we also remember, okay, we've got a companion, we've got his Holy Spirit while he's gone, we've got God right here with us, and that's great. But then sometimes we stop. Like that's all there is, like that's all that life is about. But Jesus repeatedly talks about the fact that he's coming back. I'm coming back. And that is a major point of his message here. He's leaving so that he can return. and looking for him to return reminds us we're not actually alone. He's coming back. He said so. So Jesus' words here to his disciples and to us offers us three different ways to address that feeling of being alone that we all struggle with from time to time. First, he's given us that activity to do in his absence that confirms our love for him and helps maintain our connection with him. Live a life of obedience. Just do your best to live in a way that honors God. Second, Jesus has sent a companion, a friend, a helper, an advocate. The Holy Spirit is with us everywhere, all the time, and his presence is a reminder of Jesus. And finally, Jesus has promised that he will return, that the period of his absence will not last forever. Jesus is coming back. So, what do we do while Jesus is gone? Love Jesus and live a life of obedience, knowing that he will never abandon you and he's coming back for you. Love Jesus and live a life of obedience, knowing that he will never leave you and that he's coming back for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your promises to us in your word here, from promises from the lips of our Savior himself that he is coming back. God, may that impact the way we live right now, here, today. Lord, let us live lives that demonstrate our love for you, a response to your love for us. May we just love Christ with an almost reckless abandon, with everything that we've got. May we strive to live lives of obedience, doing the best we can in the strength that you provide, looking to the help of your presence by your Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, help us to never, ever forget you will never abandon us and that our Savior's coming back for us. God, we love you and we thank you for your comfort and your encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen.